Mark chapter 14, please. Mark chapter 14. Pastor Kowak, I'm sorry, but would you turn off the lights behind me, please? Or Cliffy will get them. Cliffy will get them. Thanks. Mark chapter 14 and verse 22 is where we're going to begin. I am not going to read the entire context of this. I'll let you do that. If you've been here over the last month, you know this passage is about the Passover. Starting in chapter 14, and there's a lot of confusion about the Passover even in this text. For you that have ears to hear historical information, do not read Exodus 12 into the first century. You're 1,400 years different. Like I said a couple weeks ago, when we say we're going home for Christmas, we generally don't mean Christmas Day. And it gets real funky about what day Jesus, John seems to indicate Jesus ate the Passover at a different day than the Jewish people did. And I can't solve those, and you would be so bored and so asleep so quickly if I tried to explain the details. Just to say this, Jesus was crucified on Passover. That's what we need to know. Chapter 14 and verse 22. Let's stand, please. This is Mark, in which he has the shortest of all of the text dealing with the Lord's Supper. Most important in verse 22, which picks up on the entire previous portion of the chapter, as they did eat, meaning what? As they did eat what? The Passover. Okay, I don't need to prove this. You can read the previous chapter. As they were eating the Passover meal, I heard recently and actually read in a commentary where a guy said he thought it was wonderful. Some guys went backpacking, went up in the mountains, and had the Lord's Supper using something like Snickers and a Diet Pepsi. That's all cute. Here's the problem. The Lord's Supper is sacred. And it is, look at me, if you don't learn anything else today, there are three meals in this passage that you will need to walk away with. And look at me, these three meals are hooked together. This is not something you do any old way you want to. This is something that Jesus on purpose hooked together. Three meals. Every text, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, refer to all three. So as they were eating, or as they did eat, the Passover, Jesus took bread. What kind of bread did he take? The bread from the Passover, unleavened bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament," or the New Covenant. Word testament means covenant or testament. "So this is my blood of the New Testament or covenant, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So in this one text, we start to see there are three meals that kind of summarize the Bible. One was the Passover, they're eating it. One was the Lord's Supper, but he says in every text, until one is yet future. We're going to look at the three meals this morning. On purpose, I will not try to entertain you. I'm going to be very sober in the beginning of this. If you don't like this kind of sobriety, I'm sorry. I think that too many people are so fixated on themselves, the only thing they can think of is about themselves. This morning, this isn't about you. It isn't about how you feel or how I feel. We're going to talk about three sacred meals. That's what we're going to discuss. Our Father, I ask your blessing on this time this morning. It's very difficult to get a church and a group of Christians, many who have partaken of the Lord's Supper for decades, some for maybe more than half a century, to come back and remember what we're supposed to be doing when we're doing it. I would ask this morning through this day that you would help me to maybe be able to, through an illustration or two, bring us back to what this is all about. This I ask, and I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Christy, you may begin with the first slide. I have visited this particular place 3 separate times. I tried over the last couple weeks to try to remember how I learned about this place. In my thinking, it was probably Pastor Nelson, in my first trip to the Philippines, told me about the place. My first trip there, I knew nothing about. I did not even think about American cemeteries. With the exception of Jim Duncan, if I say American cemeteries, how many of you can raise your hand and tell me how many we have? Joseph? Actually, 20-something. We got one in Tunisia, one in England. We got a bunch of them in France. We have some in Belgium. But we have one. Now, you're probably thinking of the most ones everybody knows about is Normandy. But that's just one. These come from 1898, that war, which was short. World War I and World War II. Basically, we have American cemeteries, mostly in Europe. And we have one in the Philippines. The one in the Philippines is unique. It's unique because they took all the people that died all over the Pacific and brought them to one location. So it is my first trip there, the things you'll notice. Christy, you can kind of walk forward for a while if you want to, slowly. You notice the beauty of the place. You notice the tremendous symmetry of the place. You obviously notice the dignity. It's a place you just can't walk in and tell jokes. It just eliminates all of the goofiness of our culture. It's a very peaceful place. And if you've ever been to a big city like Manila, and Manila's not abnormal, Manila is a filthy place, like most big cities are. Not the American cemetery. It is a place that looks like it's groomed by hand. It actually probably is. My first time there, I had an excellent time. I actually can honestly say I walked away and I had no idea what the American cemetery was about. You see these stones. Can you back up a slide or two, sister? Wherever you're at. There you are. Another one, please. When you walk into the place, you see this tremendous symmetry and beauty. And this is pretty close down to the ocean. You see just tremendous beauty, symmetry. Everything is set up nicely. And we drove in here. We parked. We walked around a little bit. Now, go ahead and go forward one more, please. And then you notice these. I had no idea what these things were. I just walked in there, saw the beauty. And it was a very humbling experience. Go to the next one, please. And you walk in here, and you can walk in. What you have, actually, is this huge circle. And you saw it from the air. And you have these stones that are probably, I don't know how tall they are. They're taller than I can reach. I'm guessing 12 feet or so high. I'm not sure. And there are 2 sets of names on each one. So you see one set of names. There's another set of names on this side and on this side. And then when you go around to the back, you have the same thing. Go ahead to the next place. There you see them. My second time I went, I actually had done some reading. That's when I found out what the American cemetery was. That the hardest thing, and it was the time I discovered it there, is the stones you're looking at here. These are for the people they couldn't find their bodies. Now, if you're a Filipino, you want to go here too, because this is one of the few places on earth where America's ever done this. It might be the only place. You see those names, and they just go on in that whole circle. I always start with a Navy, duh, and go on around, and it has Army, Marine Corps, and et cetera. But mixed in with the Americans are the Filipinos that died in World War II also, and their bodies were never found. So it is a very sacred space. You go there to look. My second time there, I went to the Navy side for one specific reason. I went there because I wanted to find the names of 5 guys. Go ahead, sister. For some of you, maybe for the first time in your adult life, if you listen to this story, you'll recognize what the Lord's Supper is. It is not time for you to get a snack. It's a time for you to do some very sobering things. Those sobering things are, look at me, remembering. Those sobering things, we don't even have a word in English. I wrote down empathizing or sympathizing, but for most people, empathizing and sympathizing, look at me, means feeling sorry. That's not what the Lord wants you to do. Empathizing means get out of your worries, your cares, and get inside someone else's life or someone else's circumstances. Or when we're thinking of these three meals, get yourself out of your problems into this circumstance. These obviously are the five Sullivan brothers. I don't know how they're listed here. The oldest was George. He actually had been in the Navy and got out of the Navy in May of 41. The next brother was Frank. He also got out of the Navy in 1941 in May. There were three other brothers, Joe, Matt, and Al. Because they had lost a friend that died in the USS Arizona, all five brothers enlisted in the United States Navy January 3rd, 1942. Their only stipulation was that they got to serve together. The Navy normally separated brothers, but they allowed these guys to do it. So the two brothers rejoined the Navy and the other three brothers joined, and they were all assigned to the light cruiser, the USS Juno. Well, the USS Juno participated in a number of naval engagements, but the first one and the main one, the last one, was the months-long battle around Guadalcanal, beginning in August of 1942. Early in the morning of November 13, 1942, during the Battle of Guadalcanal, the USS Juno was struck by a Japanese torpedo and forced to withdraw. Later that day, it was trying to limp away and get away and get to leave the Solomon Islands for a place called Espiritu Santo. I don't know where that island is, but it was our base at the time. And it was hit again by another torpedo from a Japanese submarine, I-26, and the cruiser exploded. The mom and dad knew something was wrong because they didn't get any more letters. The mother wrote several people, you can see the letter online, to try to find out what happened to her sons. On January 13th, I always like, this is my favorite part of the story, Roosevelt writes her a letter on January 13th of 1943 and says that your sons are missing. But the previous morning, she found out the truth, so the letter came a day late. January 12th, and I only want you to remember one thing from this story, two things, the names of the kids and what a lieutenant commander had to tell them. On January 12, 1943, a lieutenant commander, a doctor, a Navy doctor, and a chief petty officer approached the door of their home early in the morning before their dad, Thomas, had gone to work. When he knocked on the door, he said to the father, "I have some news for you about your boys." The dad said, "Which one?" And the officer said, "All five." Now, this is the part that's even harder to read. After the naval officer, the doctor, and the chief had left, Thomas Sullivan tried to draw himself together, talking to his wife. Thomas Sullivan was in charge of loading trains and organizing trains to bring supplies to the East Coast for the war effort. He was kind of a big shot. He never missed a day. He knew if he wasn't there, things would be slowed down and supplies wouldn't get back to the front, to the east, to Europe. So he asked his wife, "Shall I go to work?" His wife said yes, and he did. Every time I go to the Philippines, I'm different than you. Some of us cannot think about anything but us. The Lord's Supper means nothing because the Lord's Supper is just more stuff about you. My friend, this morning we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, and I bring out the Sullivans. Yes, I'm a Navy guy. By the way, there was the Borgstrom brothers. You know who they were? They were from Utah. They weren't on one ship. One mother had four sons in the military. One of them died in the Pacific. One of them died in Italy. And two of them died in bombers flying over Germany. She lost four sons at different locations. The woman that had the most kids in the military, Ralph, do you know? You should. There was a Polish woman in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, had seven sons in the military. A miracle, they all came home. My grandmother, my great-grandmother had four. One of them didn't come home. When I go to the Philippines, I'll go there this year. You say, do you take time off? I always try to take time off and visit that place because it's a sacred place where you do sacred activities, remembering, yes, empathizing. I try to put myself in the place of the woman that lost five sons in one day or knew about it. I also do something really radical. How about this? I give thanks for those men and women who went and gave their life so I could be in this country. How about you? Now, this morning, what I want you to understand is what I try to do in the Philippines is what we ought to do here. It's called, well, you know the text. Look back, if you would, Mark 14. We're going to look at the three meals, and we're going to try to draw this together with this concept. Mark 14, 22 says, and as they did eat. If you read the previous verses in Mark, the previous 21 verses, you'll realize they were eating the Passover. So intimately linked with the Lord's Supper is something that happened 1,400 years before. So I want to begin with what happened 1,400 years before. And Christy, you can go ahead to verses if you would, please. I think you have other pictures probably. Is that correct? Or that's all right. We'll go to the verses. We want to look at, first of all, the Passover meal. A meal of great deliverance. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So that which the Jewish people had, God gave the Jewish believers. When they got out of Egypt, they were to have this Passover meal. And we'll read some verses. In exactly the same way, this Lord's Supper is linked to that. Because Jesus died on the Passover to become the Passover for us. He was the ultimate Passover lamb. There had been many lambs slain through the years on Passover. Who knows how many? Each family would do one. I don't know if it was just a couple, but certainly for a family, they would sacrifice a lamb. And all of these lambs find their fulfillment ultimately in Christ. So we have this Passover meal, a meal of great deliverance. So let's read. You can read on the board if you would. I'll just read from my notes. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7. God tells the children of Israel, he says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. So the first command, of course, after taking this, a lamb that was had no blemishes or anything, they would kill the lamb, and they were to take the blood of the lamb. And Gary Zimmerman did this in our church in St. Louis. It was beautiful. He would have a fake door. You could look at a door over here. I'll do it for you. If you can picture a door, it makes no difference what the door looks like. Don't get caught up in what the door looks like. But you would put blood here, and you would put blood here, and put blood here. And, of course, it doesn't take a real rocket scientist to realize that looks a whole awful lot like a cross. Because Christ was going to be sacrificed for your sins and mine. And let's continue reading so we get the drift of at least this, what's going on here. That's verse 7. Verse 8, or excuse me, verse 11. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. That was the big thing. God was going to pass through the land, and he was going to execute judgment on all these false gods of Egypt, and they had a bunch of them. But he was looking for the blood. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I was a kid, we sang that song. I don't think we sing it. I don't even know if it's in our hymn books. I don't know if we've ever sung it since I've been here. But we used to sing that song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why? Because there's something about this Passover, the shedding of blood that Jesus himself was going to do. And this was to be significant to Jewish believers. Not that it took away their sins. Christ only takes away sins. But they're going to look forward down through the ages when Christ, the Messiah, was crucified. And all through these years, when they did this Passover meal and they put the blood on the doors and they ate the meat and they ate the bitter herbs and they ate the unleavened bread, picturing what Christ was going to do. Wow. Verse 13 again. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And by the way, and if I don't see the blood, I won't pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now I'm going to do something. There are those who teach, some of you have gone to those churches, that somebody up here in the front, they call this an altar. By the way, the altar, there are no altars in the New Testament, you know, in this sense. But they, you know, and a priest does some magic, hocus pocus, and this becomes something. Understand something. When Jesus took the bread and broke it, he was taking Passover bread, yes? And the Passover never saved anybody. The Passover was a way of doing what? Remembering what God had done, and that it was through blood, the shed blood of a lamb, ultimately the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. It was that Lamb, Christ, that would take away our sins. This never becomes anything other than what it is. No magic here. How do I know this? It was not magic in the Old Testament. It was a way, it was a memorial, a way of remembering. By the way, not your sleepy remembrance. Every woman in this room, put yourself in Mrs. Sullivan's shoes right now. Can you do that? Can you empathetically stop thinking about you and put your... Now you're starting to get what the Passover meant. It wasn't, what time does this get over? Oh, no, no, no. It was a way of understanding this is what God is looking for. He's looking for blood. He's looking for shed blood. And every year, this, the Passover bread, the unleavened bread didn't save anybody, folks. God passed over when he saw the blood. When Jesus handed a piece of bread to them, that didn't save them. We'll talk about that in a moment. Let's keep reading. Verse 17, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day that I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Verse 44, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? What's the point of this? By the way, sacred activities at this time, remembering, sympathizing or empathizing, putting yourself in the place of a person that looked at their family and realize I have to kill this lamb and put it on the doors so when the angel comes over, he'll see the blood and he'll pass over us. It wasn't the meal that did the trick. It was what it represented, which was ultimately Christ. And so when I say a sacred activity, it's doing this. It's you and I remembering. It's you and I empathetically putting ourselves in that place. It's you and I talking to ourselves, maybe to our children, explaining what this means to ourselves. This bread represents something. This cup represents something. This doesn't save us, but what it represents saves us. Christ saves us. Of course, same as the Passover. Verse 27 says, that you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. My friend, this becomes a motif through the whole Bible. For time, I won't go over many references, but the rest of the Bible continually, the Old Testament refers back to this great deliverance. The Passover, not the Passover meal. It didn't deliver you, but what it represented, that God passed over and redeemed his people out of Egypt, and that Christ was going to ultimately pay the price. Yeah, it did remind us, and it is something we give thanks for. Exodus 20, verse 1 says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It was a constant reminder. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Deuteronomy 15, 15, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. We come to the second meal, the meal we're familiar with, the Lord's Supper. As these three meals are locked together, one was the Passover meal, a great deliverance. The next one, from the Passover meal, the fruit of the vine and the other emblem, which was unleavened bread, symbolizing Jesus' sinless body and sinless life. Jesus took these emblems, and I have this in the back here. The Lord's Supper is a meal of the greatest deliverance. It is that which reminds us, helps us to empathize with what Jesus did for sinful people like me. It helps me to talk to myself about what he has done for me, and it helps me to give thanks. Mark 14. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed, and he broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. By the way, they didn't think it was his literal body. Look at me, please. His literal body was holding the piece of bread, handing it to them. They were not so stupid to think somehow this becomes his body. This was a way, just like in the Passover, of remembering God's great deliverance, of us remembering the greatest deliverance, which is what Jesus has done for us. Verse 23 says, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is the blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many. The Apostle Paul gives the same, a little more full account. 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul says, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, thanksgiving is always a part of this. It's a natural part of this. Friend, if I take you to the Philippines and it's on the left side and you enter those rows and you start walking down those rows of men, look at me, whose bodies were never found, unless you are the most self-involved person on planet Earth, it moves you. It's meant to move you. I'm a real simple person. I look for the Sullivan brothers and I look for family names. Names from my broader family. I also look for Filipino names from people in this church to see if any of those names are present. And they always are. And all of a sudden you're moved because you're like, By the way, this is a way of remembering. It's a way of empathizing. It's a way of talking to yourself about people who gave something for you. It's a way of then giving thanks to the people, to God, to countries who gave us this. It's the same in the Lord's Supper. It's not a gimmick. It's not a trick. It's a way of remembering. Let's read the rest of this. He says, verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body,'" meaning this represents my body, "'which is broken for you.'" And I'm assuming you know his body wasn't yet broken. "But it's going to be, and this is going to be that which you use to represent my broken body for you." Look what he says. He commands you, "This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup, which he, when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new testament,'" or the new covenant, "'in my blood. This do you, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" I tried to remember back before I could partake of the Lord's Supper. The little church I grew up in was small, 30 people, 40 people, 20, almost never 50. Little rural church. And I can remember the first time, very young, seeing the elements. Back in those days, by the way, you had a glass. I know how old you are if you ever drank the Lord's Supper out of glass. If you didn't, you haven't been saved very long. Tim, you don't remember glass. Then there came a day when that wasn't cool anymore. It became plastic. They used to bake, one of our deacons would actually make the unleavened bread, and then they would break it. So I can remember sitting out in the pew, and my mom would be someplace in the middle of us kids, and I'm thinking, wonder what I'm missing. And I literally still remember talking to my mother and said, can I do this? And she was not very nice. She says, "Not until you get saved. Now be quiet." I can remember it passing by me, and I thought, man, this stuff, whatever it is, must really be good. You know how a kid is. Well, I got saved at age 9 and got baptized a little bit later, a couple years later, a year and a half later or something, 2 years. And I remember the first time the plates came around, I was so excited because there was two things. I wanted to know what this stuff tasted like. And secondly, I thought I was missing something. Look at me. I was missing something. But it wasn't the taste of this stuff. Now, our crackers weren't, we get these things pre-made and they're a little bitty. When you make them yourself, you get big hunks. I remember putting that in my mouth and going, what do we use? By the way, I didn't know why we used this stuff. Why did they use it? Because they were preparing their food in haste, didn't have time for the yeast to. No leaven, Christ's sinless body. Fruit of the vine, Christ's sinless blood. I remember tasting that and thinking it was so bad. But after a short while, I realized something. Please look at me, sleepy heads. I was missing something. This didn't save me, but I was missing being able to give thanks to Christ who gave his life for my sins. I was missing being able to have that time of communion with the church where the church collectively stopped thinking about themselves and started empathizing, realizing that a real person, the Son of God, came to this sinful world and died for not me in the generic, me as an individual who loved me and gave himself for me, knowing my sins, my crudenesses, the little sins that I did in private, all of that stuff. He knew everything. And all of a sudden, when I start empathizing that way, all of a sudden, it's not no big deal, one more day at church. Let me get a little. Hey, he knows about your deepest, darkest secrets, the ones you've hidden your whole life. He knows, and he died for you. He died for you. The answer is yes. That's the whole point. I realized, yes, two things. That day when I partook of the Lord's Supper, it was electric until I stuffed this stuff in my mouth and about died. But after that, I could remember. I could empathize. I could speak to myself. And I could give thanks, and we could give thanks as a church together. Yes, that was precious. I was missing out. I was missing out on what God's people do by remembering and empathizing and explaining and giving thanks. And I could remember that when Jesus, not yet crucified, handed to them the bread and said, "This is my broken body." And probably some of them still hadn't gotten it yet. They're like, "What?" Well, this symbolizes what's going to happen, guys. And when he handed them the cup and said, "This is my blood that was shed." And they're like, "What? It's going to be shed for you. This represents..." All of a sudden, you start to catch on to the Lord's Supper. In just a few moments, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. But now in Ephesians 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Paul says in Romans, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Colossians says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The Borgstrom family, their oldest was drafted into the army in 1942. He was 28. His younger brother, Clyde, had enlisted in the Marines in 1940. Twin brothers, Roland Day and Rulon Jay, were drafted in July of 1943. They had another son named Boyd. There were five boys altogether. Boyd joined the Marines, actually the earliest, with his brother Clyde. He was 19. In March of 1944, the Borgstroms received a War Department telegram informing them that their second son, Clyde, was dead. He died at Guadalcanal. In June brought some more bad news. Their oldest son, Leroy, attached to a medical unit, had followed the Allied southern advance through North Africa, Sicily, and Italy, and was killed in Italy on June 22nd. The twin boys, Rolon and Rulon, were part of a bombing campaign in northern Europe. Losses among those flying the B-17 and B-24 bombers were horrific. A tour of duty was 25 missions. It was estimated that an average crewman had only 1 in 4 chances of actually completing his tour. Neither of the 19-year-old boys would beat the odd. Rolon died August 8th. His brother died August 22nd. Rulon did, though it wasn't confirmed for a couple of months. Mrs. Borgstrom told the Salt Lake Telegram, "I feel in giving 4 sons. We've given enough." When we think of the Lord's Supper, friend, you cannot not think of the connection between Passover, the Lord's Supper, a great deliverance, the greatest deliverance, the one actually that symbolizes, the greatest deliverance from all, from sin, to have a relationship with God in eternal life. But that's not the only. It connects forward to another meal, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I call this a meal of final deliverance. Please look at me. I don't have this. I want you to hear me. If all Jesus did was die for us, if there was not such a thing as the resurrection, look at me. If there was not such a thing as there's going to be an end of death, suffering, cancer, I can't hardly talk to anybody anymore without people having five people in their family that's dying from this, dying from that, dying from this, dying from that. Every time I talk to people, I go places, and I think, how do we carry this burden as a Christian? We don't celebrate this meal, though we recognize it and can empathize and get inside it and recognize the great deliverance God did for the Jewish people, which symbolized Christ delivering us ultimately, the greatest deliverance. But there's a final deliverance. This is not all there is. On the board in Mark chapter 14, every text talks about this, friend. Jesus says, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. There is coming a day when there's going to be another meal. And by the way, that meal won't save you either, but it's a meal where God's people will be. And then we will eat together with Jesus forever in his kingdom. Luke 22 says, Jesus said, for I say unto you, I will not eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 18 says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Yes, there is coming a day. Revelation 19:1 says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God. That worshiped God sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. My friend, in just a moment, we're going to partake of some symbols. Some of us will be exactly where we were the moment we walked in here. We still cannot do the things that Christians have to do. This is not a party time. You say, is it sober? I don't know if it's sober. It's your ability to remember, your ability to empathize, meaning put yourself inside what Christ has done for you. It's your ability to speak to yourself and teach yourself and remind yourself. It's your ability then to give thanks. How can you not give thanks? But when we look at these three linked together, Passover, Lord's Supper, Marriage Supper of the Lamb. My friend, if there is no Marriage Supper of the Lamb, your sins being forgiven doesn't mean much. But the fact is, Jesus says, I will drink this after I am crucified, after I am risen again. One day he will return. He will return for his own in the air to catch the church away. 7 years later, he'll come back and establish his kingdom on earth. And we will have a supper that knows no end. You say, why? Well, we'll look at that and be done this morning. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. My friend, this morning, when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's bigger than just how you feel. You're linked to what God has done, the great deliverance in the Old Testament. You're linked to what Christ has done, the greatest deliverance in all. And you're linked to what one day he will do when he establishes his kingdom. My wife and I were talking yesterday and earlier this week. She has a friend from Bob Jones. By the way, go ahead and go back to sleep, sleepyheads, please. She has a friend she graduated from Bob Jones with. What does she have, MS? How long has she had it? 20 years? Almost 30 years. She's now to the place where she realizes she can no longer stay at home. She cannot take care of herself even a little bit. You look at me. This morning, when you're sleeping, I'm going to be thinking the day when all that's gone. How about you? I'm going to be thinking, because of Christ and what he has done and the fact that he will return and make all things new. I finish with Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Faithful and true. This morning, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Please look at me. This little piece of unleavened bread, look at me, was never meant to do anything for you. Just like in the Old Testament, you didn't have the Passover meal 200 years later in it. It was a memorial. It was a way of remembering, empathizing, giving thanks, teaching ourselves about what God had done in this great deliverance, what he was going to do in the greatest deliverance. And my friend, this morning we will remember and give thanks and empathize for the Christ that came to die for us and for me individually. Looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, knowing that in between, Jesus won't be partaking of this, but one day in the future, in his kingdom, no more death, no more dying, no more pain, no more cancer, we'll be with the Lord forevermore. That's the link of the three meals. Let's pray. Father, I thank